1 Kings chapter 11. We're going to read the first 11 verses of this chapter. 1 Kings chapter 11, beginning in verse number 1. Give you time to find your place and follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. 1 Kings chapter 11, beginning in verse number 1. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Israel, or of children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore, the Lord said unto Solomon, Forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer tonight. Our Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the parts in the Bible that tell us about salvation, that tells about heaven, redemption, adoption. We appreciate those things, but Father, we also need the other side of the coin. We need to be warned. And Father, we thank you for being honest and being truthful, and thank you, Father, for giving us the information that sometimes shakes us up and makes us open our eyes a little bit. And Father, I pray you'd help us to learn from this pit that Solomon fell into at the end of his life. I pray you'd use these words to stir our hearts. I pray, God, you'd use these words to open our eyes to the temptations and circumstances that are around us. And Father, help us to stand strong and Father, be faithful to the Lord our God. Thank you for the folks that are here tonight. We pray, God, as we get ready to enter into the week that's before us, that Father, you would use your word tonight to speak to our hearts and to challenge us and encourage us and strengthen us. Bless our study in your word tonight, we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Solomon was a great man. Without a doubt, Solomon accomplished some wonderful, powerful, great things. Very few people have ever attained the stature that Solomon had. He was a man of great wisdom. You remember the story right here in 1 Kings back in chapter 3, where God came to Solomon in a dream and said to Solomon, the son of David, ask anything you want and whatever you want, I'll give it to you. And we read in chapter 3 that Solomon, out of all the things he could have asked for, out of all the things he could have wanted, out of all the things he could have coveted after. Imagine if God were to speak to you and I. Say, ask whatever you want and I'll give it to you. What would your request be? And Solomon, above everything else, said, give unto thy servant wisdom, that I may know how to guide and to lead these people. And in chapter 3 and in chapter 4, we read about the abundance of wisdom that God poured out upon Solomon. In fact, wisdom that was never succeeded, wisdom that was never more evident until one named Jesus Christ came many centuries later. Look, if you would, back here in chapter 4, notice what the Bible says about Solomon and his wisdom. At the end of chapter 4, down in verse number 29 of 1 Kings, It says, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country, and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men. Solomon, blessed and gifted by God with wisdom. But not only did he not only was he a wise man. We continue on in 1 Kings chapter in 1 Kings, and after chapter 4, we get over here and we find out that Solomon was not only wise, but he was a worker. In chapter 6 of 1 Kings, we read that Solomon, in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Ziph, which is the second month, he began to build the house of the Lord. You remember that David, during his lifetime, had a desire to build God's house, but because he'd been a man of bloodshed, a man of war, God said, no, you can't build it. But he began to accumulate all the items and all the timber and all the stone so that his son could build the Lord's house after David was gone. And when Solomon ascended to the throne, he made that one of his first priorities. He made sure the house of God got built. And we read about it in chapter 6 of 1 Kings, and we read at the end of chapter 6 in verse number 37, in the fourth year was the foundation of the house of the Lord laid, in the month Ziph. And in the 11th year, in the month Bull, which is by the 8th month, was the house finished throughout all the parts thereof, so according to all the fashion of it. So it was 7 years in building it. Solomon spent actually 7 years, 6 months. If you look at verse 37, the second month of the fourth year to the 8th month of the 11th year, 7.5 years he spent in building the house of the Lord. And he hired the right people. He hired Hiram to do the gold work. He hired the men to send in the timber and the lumber. And he was kind of the general contractor of this. But he put his hand to the Lord's work and made sure the house of God got built. In chapter 7 it says, but Solomon was building his own house 13 years. Now, I don't want to go on the negative side here about how he built God's house in 7 and spent 13 years on his own. But we read over in the New Testament about Solomon's temple, about his palace, about his home. And there was nothing finer, nothing greater than Solomon's house. And he laid the plans and he had everything built and everything made. Solomon was a wise man. Solomon was a worker. We get over to 1 Kings chapter 8 and we find that Solomon was a worshiper. In 1 Kings chapter 8, they dedicated that house of the Lord. He invited all the elders and the heads of the tribes and the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel. And they went and took the Ark of the Covenant inside that new temple that had been built. And they dedicated it with all the children of Israel gathered around. And in chapter 8, it tells us in verse number 11, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Solomon was a worshiper. Right after that, in verse number 12, the Bible tells us that Solomon dedicates that and tells the people that he's built that house to the Lord. Then we get down to verse number 22, and Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, and from the rest of this chapter follows one of the greatest prayers in all the Bible. Solomon begins in the house of the Lord standing and spreading his hands toward heaven. And by the time he's done, he's down flat on his face before God. One of the great prayers of the Bible. Solomon was a worshiper. Then look over, if you would, at 1 Kings chapter 10 as we follow along and look at Solomon and where he's at. He's wise. He's a worker. He's a worshiper. In 1 Kings chapter 10, we read about the wealth of Solomon. He was blessed of God. We read about the gold. We read in chapter 10 about the precious stones. We read down in verse number 18, moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with the best gold. Solomon, the wealth of Solomon, when the queen of Sheba came to see him, she said, not only your wisdom, but your wealth far exceeds anything I've ever seen before. Solomon had everything in the world going for him. He was a wise man. He was a worker. He was a worshiper. He was wealthy. He had everything he needed. But just like his father David, he ran into his chapter 11. And when I say chapter 11, I don't mean bankruptcy. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, David had a problem with a woman named Bathsheba that caused him trouble. That act caused him trouble the rest of his life. And so in 1 Kings chapter 11, his son Solomon runs into his chapter 11, and the chapter begins by telling us, but King Solomon loved many strange women. He was wise. He was a worker. He was a worshiper. He was wealthy. But he had a weakness. And that weakness, in his case, was not just a woman, but women in general. He had many strange wives. And I might go on and just mention this off the cuff over in, where did I write it down at? Over in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, I think it is, and I can't find my note here. But over in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, his son Rehoboam has the same problem. The Bible says of Rehoboam, he desired many wives. Now, I don't know if this is a generational thing from David to Solomon to Rehoboam or just a man thing, because he had this problem. Isn't it just like the Bible to tell us exactly the way things are? The Bible's not old and antiquated and outdated no more than John F. Kennedy was, who had problem with the same thing. No more than Bill Clinton was, who had problems with the same thing. No more than many politicians today and many popular people of our culture, and even, I hate to say it, many preachers have the same problem. Folks, you understand, we all have a weakness. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 to lay aside the sin which does so easily beset us. And Solomon had a weakness in his life that turned him around 180 degrees in his later days, because the Bible said in verse 4, for it came to pass when Solomon was old. All those years of God's blessing, all those years of faithfulness to God, all those years of wisdom and working and worshiping and wealth, and yet at the end of his life or near the end of his life, he traded it all in and ended up in 1 Kings chapter 11. The Bible said that Solomon had many that Solomon loved many strange women. Now, the Bible defines what strange means. It says women of the Moabites, women of the Ammonites, women of the Edomites, women of the Zidonians, and women of the Hittites. In fact, the Bible tells us in verse 3, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, which we would call today mistresses. 1,000 women, as Matthew Henry, the great commentator, said, he had 1,000 women and not one good one. Because if he'd had one good one, she wouldn't have tolerated the other 999. And so Solomon surrounded himself with all of these wives, with all these women, all these strange. You know, the Bible is just as much against polygamy as it is adultery, as it is homosexuality. See, today's society looks at you and I as Bible believers and think we have a problem with homosexuality. Well, we have a problem with that because we have a problem with immorality. And whether it's homosexuality or polygamy or adultery, the Bible has a problem with all those things. And it's not a matter of us not tolerating homosexuality. We don't agree with any form of immorality. But the world that around us that wants to tolerate everything wants to tolerate everything but biblical morality. And Solomon's sin, this sin of polygamy, this sin of many wives, was just as bad a sin as homosexuality. Just as bad a sin as anything else we can name out there. God was never for this. God never recommended. In fact, he said back in his law, he said that a king should never multiply wives unto himself or multiply horses to himself. The horses because he didn't want the king to trust in his military might, and the wives because he wanted him to be the husband of one wife as Adam was to Eve. And though things happened, the Bible records that he had many wives, it was never by God's approval. God's stamp was never upon it. And so Solomon, in all of those years and all that he had, came to the place where he had a problem, and his heart was turned away from God. Notice if you would. First of all, in Solomon's 180-degree turn in his later years, his heart was turned away. Verse number 3. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Over the years that I've been saved, 37 years now, I've seen a lot of young men that had zeal and fire for God, But their wives turned away their hearts. Their wives, they got interested. I saw a lot of single young men that had a desire to do something for God, but they were single and they knew they had to have a mate to help them with it. And by the time they found one, the one they found wasn't on board with what they wanted to do for God. And many of them, their hearts were turned away from the Lord. Solomon had taken to himself many of these wives and had the same problem. They turned his heart away from God. God repeats that in verse 4, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. You know, we read that statement, but we don't see the power of it. We don't see the reality of it. That a man who had given himself to wisdom and to working and to worshiping and to wealth traded all of that in. Traded all that in for many strange wives. Now, I don't know about you and I, we don't always have that same problem. The Bible mentions different temptations for different people. But I wonder tonight, what turns your heart away from God? What is it that turns your heart away from God? What is it that comes into your life every time you get right with God and get ready to do something for God? Maybe you hear the message on a Sunday morning like this morning and you say, you know, I want to get outside the box. I want to do something special for God. And the minute you do, the devil says, well, you know, if you do, you'll have to forsake this or give up that or do this or do that. And that moment, your heart gets turned away from God because you're not willing to make that sacrifice. You're not willing to pay that price. Not willing to forsake that sin. What is it that turns our hearts away from God? Oh, it might not be the same temptation as Solomon had, but I dare say that is a common temptation for men. And these days, I think it's a common temptation for women on the opposite side of the same spectrum. What is it that turns our hearts away from God? We need to recognize our weakness. If Solomon, at the beginning of his ministry, would have said, hey, this is where I'm going to have a problem. Solomon loved many strange women. If he recognized right at the beginning and said, I need to keep myself in check on this thing above everything else, maybe the story would have turned out different. But he didn't spot and recognize his weakness, and he allowed that weakness to take a hold of him. What turns our heart away from God? You know what I know? I know there's nobody here that can say nothing. Nobody can say, well, nothing turns my heart away from God. There's something that tempts you that you know you shouldn't do, know you shouldn't be involved in, whatever it is, you know it's not, it doesn't have a stamp of approval by God, and yet you follow it anyways. And that thing will turn our hearts away from God. We need to watch for it. Many times we know when it's going to hit us. Because we know what it is, we know when it's going to show up. When God begins to speak to our heart, when God begins to tell us or woo us or compel us to do something, that's when that thing that keeps us away from God begins to reveal itself and show itself. That's when it makes itself manifest. The devil is smart. He's a roaring lion that walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Sometimes he doesn't have to roar. Some Christians, all he's got to do is give a little peep, a little meow. And people turn their hearts away from God. We need to be careful. We need to learn from the mistake that Solomon made. We need to recognize what turns our heart away from God, when we're prone to have it do it, and what it takes to get our heart away from God. What does it take? How hard is it? How difficult is it? Or how easy is it? How much of a pushover are we to the devil that we sell out on God? That we back down from what he wants us to do. That we don't consecrate ourselves. Give ourselves wholly. You know what the Bible says? That Solomon did not give himself wholly to God like David his father. His heart was turned away. You and I need to make a vow, as it were, to God. We need to promise to God. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. We need to understand that our hearts are just like Solomon's and prone to be turned away from God, and we need to be aware and watching for those things that we know do that to us. Those things that allure us, those things that we're attracted to of the world that we know aren't on God's approval list. I'm not going to stand here and give you God's approval list, but the Holy Spirit will do it, and He can do it far better than I can. I've seen a lot of preachers that try to give people a checklist and say, all right, to be right with God, don't do this, 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 and this, and do this, 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 and this. I'm not going to give you those kind of checklists. Now, I'll preach against sin when it comes up in the Bible, and I'll preach on righteousness, what we ought to do, but I'm not going to follow you around and say, here's what you should do and what you shouldn't do. You've got somebody more powerful than I that can do that for you. The problem is the problem is not that we need somebody to do that. The problem is we need to listen when he speaks. And I can guarantee you Solomon went to bed many a night convicted that he was disobeying God. And what he did turned his heart away from God. What a sad commentary. What a sad statement. His heart was turned away from God. But then notice number two. What happened when Solomon's heart was turned away from God? You couldn't beat this with a stick. The Bible's got us, our nature so pegged. God's been watching man for 6,000 years. We're not going to pull off anything new on him. And God is going to tell us by this story, by this account, what happens when our hearts are turned away from God. Verse number 6. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. What did his heart being turned away from God cause? See, there's a lot of folks, young people, get fed and bred and taught and learned in church. Then they get to the age where they're independent and they can make their own decisions and say, well, I don't need God anymore. I don't need to go to church all the time. I don't need to give my heart and my life to God. And they do not follow the Lord. Their hearts are turned away. Can I tell you what follows that? What follows that is you will do evil in the sight of the Lord. It's been proven time after time. There are no exceptions. When someone turns their heart away from God, the only thing that can follow is doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that person's going to become a murderer, going to become a drug addict, but it simply means when they turn their heart away from God, they can't do right. They can't work righteousness. They can't please God when they've turned their back on him. And when Solomon's heart was turned away, the Bible said, Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. If you'd have gone back to chapter 3 and 4 when that man was being given wisdom and showed him chapter 11 and say, here's what's going to happen, he'd say, not me. If you'd gone back to chapter 6 and 7 when he's building the house of God and building Solomon's temple and said, here's what's going to happen in chapter 11, he said, I would never do that. In chapter 8 when he's dedicating the temple and worshiping and praying, not me. Chapter 10 when the wealth is being poured in, the blessings of God are on him and he's in fellowship with God, oh, I would never. But his heart got turned away from God. And when it did, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He only did evil after his heart was turned away. Solomon did not murder anybody. Solomon did not become a drug addict. Solomon did not do anything in his day, really, that became noteworthy. All the kings had harems back then. All the kings of every nation accumulated wives and committed polygamy. It wasn't something particular to Solomon, but it was particular to him because he'd been in fellowship with God. And he wasn't allowed to do what all the other kings did. He wasn't allowed to let his lust control him. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. That phrase appears 13 times in the Bible. Did evil in the sight of the Lord. You know the men that phrase is connected with? None of them were ever a man like Solomon. It was men like Nadab and Baasha and Ahab. You remember him? Ahab. And Amaziah and Jehoram. You know what those men were? Those were wicked, ungodly men. And the Bible said they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And yet classified or categorized with those men is another man's name who stands out that did evil in the sight of the Lord. And that man's name was Solomon. That name doesn't belong in that list. That name shouldn't be in that category with those other names. But when his heart was turned from the Lord, he did evil in the sight of God. Folks, that's why you and I as believers today need to fall at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ each and every day. We need to confess our sins that he might cleanse us from all sin. We need to stay in fellowship with Him and love the Lord our God, because we're capable of doing it. If Solomon could do it, we can easily do it. Our hearts can be turned away. And when that happens, we can begin to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Something that right now you would never fathom doing. You would never consider doing. But when your heart gets cold and turned away, that's what happens. Then notice number three. His heart was turned away. He did evil. And verse number 9, and the Lord was angry with Solomon. That man that was wise, that man that was a worker and a worshiper, and that man, the Bible tells us in verse 9, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. In spite of all the blessings that God had poured out on Solomon, the blessings of a godly family, a godly father, the blessings of inheriting the throne of Israel, the blessings of wealth and wisdom that he'd been given, the health to be a worker and a worshiper. In spite of all that God had given to Solomon, in his last days he did this 180, and his heart was turned away from God, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord was angry with Solomon. You know that is just a natural result of the first two things? It's only natural after his heart was turned away and he did evil. What do you expect God to do after that? See, in our modern day society, well, there should be evil with no consequences. There's no accountability. It doesn't really matter. But in God's world, it's a whole different thing. In reality, it's a whole different thing. When folks are allowed to do evil and there's no consequences, somebody ought to get angry. Somebody ought to get mad. Something ought to be done. And that's the way the Lord is. He's a good heavenly Father. He's just like an earthly father, that when the children disobey, he doesn't overlook it. He doesn't tolerate it. He doesn't turn the other way from it. It makes him angry when the children disobey. And our Father is just like that. He's given us commandments. He's given us statutes. He's given us the desires of His heart that are going to prosper us and put us in the place where He can bless us. And yet for some reason, like Solomon, in spite of all these blessings, our hearts get turned away and we do evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord God gets angry. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a hard time pointing a finger at Him saying He's not justified to get angry. Because when a holy, righteous, pure, true God looks down from heaven at what He sees down here, the Bible tells us in Psalms that the Lord is angry with the wicked every day. But when the wicked do wickedness, though it angers God, He expects that. That's what the wicked do. But when His children, who He's taught and trained and blessed and provided for, when they do wickedness, the Bible says, and the Lord was angry with Solomon. After all God's blessings, after all God has done, Solomon turns around and disobeys God. And folks, can I tell you tonight, when we disobey God, God gets angry. We want to, in our human nature, say, well, when I sin, God is disappointed. Yes, He is. Well, when I sin, it breaks God's heart. Yes, it does. But don't soft soap it. Don't play it down. Recognize that when you and I sin, God gets angry. And I don't know about you, but I don't think it would be very wise to deal with an angry God. I've seen some things that God's able to do in the Bible when He gets angry, and it's a mess. You think 13 inches of snow up in Michigan is a problem? You think tsunamis are a bad thing? You let God get a hold of some place like Sodom and Gomorrah and see what He's able to do. You let God chastise somebody and watch what He's able to do. Making God angry is not a wise move. But God gets angry when our hearts are turned away and when we do evil in the sight of the Lord. Then the Lord gets angry. And then fourthly and lastly, notice down at verse number 11. Wherefore? Wherefore? That's That's a big word. You know what it means? It means because of these things that have happened, because Solomon's heart was turned away from God, because then he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and because then the Lord got angry, wherefore, in verse 11, the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. There are consequences for making God angry. You can't disobey God and walk away scot-free. You can't resist the Spirit of God when He's telling us He wants us to do something. We can't say no to Him and then just pick up like nothing happened. When God wants to bless us like children and treat us like children and encourage us like children and send us forth on a task or a job like children and we say no to Him, the Lord gets angry. And something's going to be taken away. Notice He says in verse number 11, He says, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. Now, I know you as well as I know me. I got God beat. I don't have a kingdom. He can't take a kingdom away from me because I don't have a kingdom. But I want you to notice really what it is. It wasn't just the kingdom, because He allowed Solomon to keep the kingdom. If you read the story, he was allowed to keep it in his lifetime. But it was afterward that the kingdom was going to be taken to him, and it was split among Rehoboam and Jeroboam after Solomon died. So the kingdom wasn't taken during his life. Well, you say, then he didn't lose anything. Oh, he lost something really big. Say, what is it? Look down at verse 14. And the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon. You know, for all the years that Solomon had been king since he inherited the throne from David his father, you know that he never slew one Philistine? He never fought one Edomite? He never had a battle against, in fact, he's marrying the women from all these places because he's at peace with all of them. But when God got angry because of the wickedness of his heart turning away from him, God said, all right, I'm going to give you some enemies now. And later in his years, later in his lifetime, after all those years of peace, that peace was taken away. And God raised up in verse 14, stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. And we read about Hadad and what happened with him in the following verses. Then look down if you were at verse 23. And God stirred up him up another adversary, Rezin, the son of Eliada, which fled from his lord Hadadezer, king of Zoar. And we read in the next few verses about this man. In verse, the end of verse 25 tells us about that man that God raised up as an adversary. He abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria. Solomon lost his peace. He said, well, he didn't lose his wealth. He didn't lose his wisdom. He didn't lose his temple. No, but he lost his peace. What's peace worth? What is the peace of God worth? You know why people go stark crazy and mad? Because they have no peace. You know why they go nuts and go insane? Because peace has been removed from them. Either medically, emotionally, whatever it is. When people go nuts, it's because they lose their peace. You know what happened to Solomon? God raised up an adversary once. He raised up an adversary twice. Then in verse number 26, and Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the Ephrathite of Zeredah, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow's woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. And that man, even greater than the first two adversaries, was the one that split the kingdom of Solomon after he died. He became an adversary to Solomon and destroyed the peace of Solomon and of Israel. You say, well, I'm not worried about God's judgment. What's he going to take away from me? He can take away a sound mind. He can take away a peace of heart. And I've seen him do it. I've seen him take a Solomon. I've seen him take a believer whose heart has turned away from God and began to do evil in the sight of the Lord. And I've seen God get angry and take away their, you know what I like, that adversary in verse number 23, his name was Rezin. You know what I've seen God do? I've seen God raise up an adversary to a disobedient, and that adversary was Rezin. They lose their reasoning. They lose their ability to make judgments. They do things that just don't make sense anymore. They lose their peace of mind and peace of heart. That's nothing to glory in. We don't rejoice in Solomon's problem. We don't rejoice in what happened to him. And again, God doesn't have to do much of anything. He doesn't have to pour down judgment from him. You know what he did to Nebuchadnezzar? He messed with his mind. And he got down on all fours for I forget how long the time period, but he got down on all fours and ate grass as a beast till God restored his mentality to him and made him realize there was a God in heaven. Boy, did he have a different attitude then. Solomon didn't have that extreme happen to him, but his peace was taken away because his heart was turned away from God. And when his heart was turned away from God, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And when he did evil in the sight of the Lord God got angry. And when the Lord God got angry, he punished Solomon by taking away his peace. Now, God doesn't record these stories to scare us. He doesn't record these stories to beat us into submission. He records these stories so that we can, therefore written for our learning and for our admonition, so that we can take God's warning to heart. And see what happens when one of his own, one of his children, has their heart turned away from God and does evil in the sight of the Lord and makes God get angry and loses their peace. Would you make a vow to God tonight? God, I won't let anything turn my heart away from you. That's where it started. That's where it began. Those wives turned his heart away from God. Sometimes we look at the things that enter into our life and we say, oh, that's harmless. We know it's not. We know the potential that's there. We know the destruction it can cause. We know it could take our hearts away from God. But for some reason, we tolerate it. And if we don't get it out of our lives, it's going to cause us to do evil in the sight of the Lord. I mean, isn't disobedience in itself as bad as it can get? Simply disobeying. It said in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 10, that God had appeared to Solomon twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. You know the commands of God. You know what God wants you to do. If we don't keep them, those things will turn our hearts from God. We'll do evil in his sight. The Lord will get angry and we'll lose our peace. You want to keep your peace? It's like, kind of, you've seen those commercials on TV about something about watching cable television. If you don't have cable, you'll do this and that. If you do this, you'll do that. If you do that, and it ends up with some great tragedy. You know, there's a biblical truth to that. If we don't stay in fellowship with God, it's going to become a mess. It doesn't mean you're going to end up in a gutter, poor and broke and decrepit and anything, but it means you won't have peace with God. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, thank you tonight for your word that warns us. And Father, gives us